Well, we'll stay standing. I'm going to lead us in prayer. There is our theme, the rule of the Lord Jesus. Let me read a verse from the New Testament and then lead us in prayer. God has exalted Jesus and given to him the name that is above all names. We praise you, Father in heaven, that on the throne, King of the universe, is the Lord of love. We praise you that he rules, and that he rules in love and kindness. And we ask that you would graciously open our eyes to see him more clearly, and our hearts to love him more dearly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit. Luke 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life."
Well, good afternoon, everyone. G'day. I'm an Aussie bloke. You can't be more Australian than to have a father whose name was Bruce and whose mother was named Sheila. I love cricket. I love no match more than when we're playing an Ashes series. I love beating the English, and I feel very un-Australian calling you English. That's the Poms. I call football soccer. I'm an Aussie bloke. But I don't fit the stereotype, because I must confess to you, just between us, that I actually love shopping. And I really enjoy supermarket shopping. I love just wandering the aisles of a supermarket. And my wife and I now live six floors above a supermarket. And I just every day go down and just wander around the aisles and look what's there. I don't know what sort of reputation I'm getting down there, but I like to be down there. That's how I got to meet Irene. I'd get to the local supermarket at 10 to 7 in the morning. It opened at 7 and Irene was there. And so I'd get talking to her. Irene was there because she needed to do her shopping to get home by 10 o'clock, get it into the refrigerator, and so she could study the form guide and get her bets on by midday. She'd talk to me about favourites, daily doubles, quinellas, trifectas and the hot tips. And so that's what I want us to do this afternoon. I want us to do a little bit of betting, gambling, punting. Open your Bibles there, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. I'm on page 59. And let's just limit ourselves to a bet of £1 each. So we're not going to go over the top. And we'll always put our money on the favourite. So let's start there at verse 2. Here is a judge in Luke 18. It says that he has no fear of God, no fear of man. Here is a widow who has nothing going for her. I suggest we put our pound on the judge to win. Come down to verse 9, and there is a Pharisee who is a law-abiding and decent man and a tax collector who is both a traitor and a cheat. Well, we'll put our money, our pound, on the Pharisee. Now come down to the rich ruler in verse 18, who is a fine and upstanding person. He is a sure bet. We will put our £1 on the ruler. And if you come with me down to chapter 19, we meet Zacchaeus, who is another tax collector, who's got nothing going for him. Well, let's not waste our pound. Let's not put anything on him. Then you stand back and you notice that you've done your money every time. Those who have everything going for them, like the judge and like the Pharisee and like the ruler, go away empty-handed. But those who have nothing going for them, the outsiders, like the tax collector and Zacchaeus and the widow, have their needs met. And so we're scratching our head and saying, what is going on here? I've put my money on the favourite and I've done my money every time. What is going on here, friends, is grace. That God relates to us not because we deserve it. God relates to us not because he owes us. God relates us contrary to our deserving. Grace is God treating well those who deserve his judgment. And all of us deserve his judgment. What a wonderful thing that God relates to those who know they've got nothing going for them. That's us. Now come with me to our passage today, which is verse 18. It's this rich ruler. He's got the same question as you remember last week the lawyer had. It's a big question. 100 years from now, I'll still be in existence. Will my existence be typified by life? How can I inherit eternal life? It's the best question, and he comes to the best person to answer the question, the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. And he's got a good CV. Look at verse 20. He's kept the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th commandment. Jesus says, he says to Jesus, I've kept those. They're all under control. And Jesus asks him a strange question. Look at it there in verse 19. Why do you call me good? Because he said to Jesus, good teacher. Why do you call me good? Identity, you see, is vital. Do you mean I'm good at teaching? Do you mean that I'm a teacher who is a good man? Or more exactly, there is only one good and that is God. Do you mean by calling me good that you're recognizing me as God? Now, just flip over to the end of this gospel to page 76, and you'll see another man at the cross of Jesus, one of the thieves at the cross. Look at what he says. Jesus said to him in verse 43 at the bottom of page 76, truly, he says to the thief, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. On what basis will this thief on the cross, who has probably not done any of those commandments, be with Jesus in paradise? Surely on the basis of what he says in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Identity is vital. And the thief on the cross, though he has nothing going for him, he certainly has no track record, yet he cuts through everything that is happening to Jesus and sees that Jesus is God's king. You wouldn't put your money on him. And yet today Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus come back to the rich ruler and he says to this ruler, well, why do you call me good? Do you recognize me as king? Now Jesus is going to find out an answer to the question in another way. And he puts to this man 5 of the 10 commandments. He omits the first 4 and the one about coveting at the end. So I remember last week, the lawyer wanted to have eternal life, and in order to have eternal life, he knew he had to limit the identity of neighbour because he couldn't love all his neighbours unless he just had a few neighbours. But this week, this bloke said, well, I've got the neighbour bit covered. I've never committed adultery with a neighbour. I've never murdered a neighbour. I've never stolen anything from a neighbour. I've never slandered a neighbour. I respected my mum and dad. He's a morally decent man. Oh, yes, I've kept all those things. I was a youth. He's got the neighbour covered. The thief broke every one. But he's going to paradise today because he recognised Jesus is king. This man has kept everyone. Does he recognise that Jesus is king? Well, listen to what happens, how he responds to the king's edict, verse 22. It's rather confronting, isn't it? Jesus says, well, you sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, and come and follow me. You see, for this ruler, the issue is not who is my neighbour, but who is God. If eternal life is loving God and loving your neighbour, well, the lawyer last week didn't know how many neighbours he had. He had to limit the identity of neighbour. This man wanted to know about the jurisdiction of God. You need to get rid of the God competition, Jesus is saying. Sell all that you have and give it away to the poor and come and follow me. Verse 23 tells us that when he heard this, he was extremely rich and he was very sad. So, friends, here are these two men last week and this week. One question, how can I have eternal life? One who wanted to limit the identity of those whom he had to love in order to have eternal life. And today, one who wants to limit the jurisdiction of God and his reign. And this one is saying, well, there's got to be an off-limits area. And the off-limits area for me is wealth. I don't want God intruding there. Jesus, you can be king, but not king there. I was speaking to a young man before I came over here, a fine young man. He said, I really do think that Jesus is king, but I really want my sexual freedom. It's hard, isn't it? Wealth can't be Lord and Jesus Lord. Sexual indulgence rules or Jesus rules. He was very sad because he wanted eternal life. But he also wanted his wealth. And he had to realise that Jesus is Lord, and that's the number one priority. There is a theological word, and it is a vitally important word. It is the word repent. Repentance means that you see that everything takes one step back and you are enthroning Jesus number one. Repentance means you're turning your back on the God competition. And you are following Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 24 and 25 how hard it is for a rich man to have all these competing gods. It's virtually impossible. It is about as impossible as a camel getting through a needle's eye. It's hard. It's impossible. You see, wealth is an excellent counterfeit God, isn't it? Wealth promises me security. Wealth says I will relieve your anxiety. Wealth says I will help you fulfill your dreams. Wealth has a place, but it's not as God. When wealth pretends to be God, it becomes something that is destructive. See, someone said you either carry your God, which means it's no God at all because it's less than you, or your God carries you. And when I think about my wealth, I carry my wealth. I protect my wealth. I invest my wealth. I can love my wealth, but it does not reciprocate. If you carry your God, it is less than you. It is an idol. The God who carries you is God. And in verse 26, those who heard this says, well, we're all in trouble, aren't we? Because we're all wealthy. Who then can be saved? And notice what Jesus says. Wonderful verse, verse 27. What is impossible for us is possible with God, because eternal life is God's gift to give, and he gives it freely and generously to all those who will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Like who? Like the man we meet next in chapter 19, the very wealthy tax collector Zacchaeus. Look at his experience. Jesus comes and stays with him, and verse 8, says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it to them. I'll pay them back fourfold. But surely that's not financially sound. But Jesus is Lord, and Zacchaeus is teaching his wealth a lesson. He's breaking the powerful grip that wealth can have. And Jesus says, verse 9, and Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Wealth, it's a good thing. Your hobby, it's a good thing. Your work, it's a good thing. Your family, it's a good thing. But when each of these good things encroach and say, I am Lord, I will determine how you live your life. they need to be resisted, because they need to, each of them, to be laid at the disposal of King Jesus. So Peter says, verse 28, we've given up everything. We've left our capital behind. We've left our fishing boats. We've left our fields. We've left our tax collecting booths. We've left our parents to follow you. Don't you realise we've given up everything? And Jesus says in verse 21, notice what he doesn't say. He says, oh yeah, you've taken it too far. This discipleship business, you've gone too far. It's too much. No, he says, no one who has done that, and it's only easy, friends, if you haven't done it, will fail to be generously compensated. For God is a very creative compensator in this life, and in the life to come will receive eternal life, which is what this man was after. So I ask you this afternoon, on a Tuesday in the middle of a busy week, do you have eternal life? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you laid yourself and everything you have at his feet? Like Mary last week, one thing is necessary. She sits at the feet of Jesus and she listens to him. Have you lost control of your life to him? And are you following him? It's a great relief, isn't it? I'm in the dentist chair. I'm having root canal therapy. And the dentist says, you know, I studied this at university, but I've never done one before. I go to my GP and I look on the wall and he's got all his certificates there. I think, great, I can have confidence. He's well qualified. I get on the plane in Sydney to come to London. It's an A380 double story. It's a big plane. I see the pilots go in and they look like they're well qualified. I'm glad they've got the uniform, well qualified. And then I look at my life, who's in control? If it's me, I tell you, I'm not well qualified to be in control. I don't have perfect knowledge. I don't have power so I can do anything. I want the one to be in control of my life, to be the one who is uniquely qualified to be in control of life. The uniquely God, Lord Jesus, who uniquely rose from the dead. I don't know anyone else who did that. Who defeated all his enemies, and our last enemy, which is death, he defeated. He has the authority. He has the credentials to be in control. And what a relief it is just to hand over to him. It's all yours. Thank you for it. But I want to lay it at your feet. I want obedience and recognition of your lordship to come first. Now, in our family back home, my wife and I have five children, daughter, 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 son, son. We had a tradition in our home of a BDO, a boys' day out. Get away from the Sheilas and have a day out together. And when the boys were in their 20s, we'd usually go and have a coffee. Then we would go to the movies. And I remember one of the last movies we went to was that one called Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. And when we came out of that, here's the sons in their 20s. They're very excited and they're deciding that they're going to practice their martial arts, usually on me, and they're going to have fun kicking and throwing themselves around. And usually I'm the one who comes up with the bruises. So I had to give them a lesson in reality and say, listen, you're not a crouching tiger and I'm certainly no hidden dragon. So get in touch with reality. And friends, I want to say to you today that when you go out those doors, you'll be going back to your office and you'll be tempted to think, well, when I'm back at the office, that's really reality. Here's the reality. Look around these walls. These people were here just a short time and we're here just a short time. In Australia, the oldest building we have dates back enormous length of time to 1850. We really do think we're immortal in Australia. But you come to London and these buildings were built hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And the brief scan we have is tiny indeed. And I want to say to you that the reality is that we are here for a brief time and eternity is a long time. Get real. Understand that. And have the one who understands eternity and is qualified to rule you in the light of eternity and lead you into eternity. Take over now. Get real. This is an eternal issue. What a hateful thing it would be for me to sit down with that young man. What a nice young man he was. and say to him, look, you can keep your sexual freedom and Jesus as Lord as well. After all, there's 10 commandments, 50% is a pass mark. As long as you do 5 out of 10, none of us are perfect. How hateful to say to him, you can be glad, when he should be sad. But I want to urge you today, don't go away from this building sad when you could go away glad. There is a saying, you've probably heard it, he's not Lord at all unless he is Lord of all. He was raised. Anybody else you know has done that? He defeated his greatest enemy. Anybody else you know has done that? And he says to this fine ruler, deal with your gods. Why do you call me good? Well, we'll find another way. Do you truly recognise who I am, like that thief on the cross? Remember me as you come as king. Deal with your gods. Get rid of them. Lay them at my feet and come and follow me. It is such a relief when the only one who is qualified to rule my life takes over and rules my life. Let's pray. Thank you, our loving God, that in this day of opportunity, that in this day of choice, you have given us these two case studies of two men, a lawyer and a ruler. Thank you for their question, because it's our question. Thank you that they both came to Jesus. Thank you for the clear direction the Lord Jesus gives. Mary's chosen what is best. Sit at my feet and ask for the introduction. Sell all you have, submit all you have to my lordship, and you will have treasure in heaven. Thank you for the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is your king. Thank you that as though we come with nothing going for us, like that thief, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Be my Lord. Today you'll be with me in paradise. We thank you for the grace of the Christian message. We thank you that it is inclusive for all those who come to Christ. Lead us to Christ the Lord today, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.